Take your Bible there and go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, we've been talking about messy spirituality, and what that means essentially is that we all are imperfect, we know that, but sometimes in the Christian's life, things get out of order. Things get messy, and as we're trying to deal with those things that are going on around us, that says nothing to those things that are going on inside of us. And so in the third chapter there of 2 Peter, he says, "And so, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight." What does this mean? Well, in part, what it means is that we should not be looking around and comparing ourselves to others. It means that we shouldn't be looking at other scenarios and situations and say, "Lord, why can't I have a life like that?" We shouldn't be comparing ourselves to others' relationships. We shouldn't compare ourselves to the house they own or the car they drive or the job they have. We should be living lives that are peaceful and blameless in his sight. That's internal. Stop looking at others. Take a look in the mirror. That's where we begin today. We take a look in the mirror. So he says here in that 14th verse, "And so, dear friends, while you're waiting for these things to happen, judgment on the world, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight." It also means that we don't look at what's going on in our world and say, "I'm going to follow that." When are we going to stop following these heathen, ungodly, wicked people? That's what they are. I don't care what your position is politically or socially or whatever, because those things aren't really that meaningful in it when it comes to our spirituality. And that's what I'm addressing today, is our spirituality. And when those things corrupt our good intentions, we're caught in a mire. We're caught in conflict. We're caught in battling with one another about things that we really shouldn't be arguing about. Lest we forget the passage in Romans 14 that says, "Stop arguing with one another." There's going to be all kinds of things in our lives that we think are right or wrong. Stop arguing about what you think is right or wrong. It says that in the first two verses of Romans 14. Well, when it comes to Scripture, of course we have an argument to be made. Of course there's guidelines and there's a way we live. There's an ethic. There's a moral foundation from which we live. And all the rest of the ways in which we live our lives come from that, of course. That's what he's talking about here, pure and blameless. Peter's life, however, shows us the reality of imperfections and how God can transform a life in a beautiful way. These last several weeks, we've been talking about this messy spirituality, and we live in a messy, corrupt, broken, and fallen world. And we're influenced by it even as much as we want to think that we're not. And we take on the barnacles at times of society. Yes, the barnacles. We take on the worst of what society has to offer at times. And we become worldly in our lives, in our approach, and we don't even realize it. And we become fearful. As we spoke last week, this age of fear that we're in, this spirit of fear that's all over the world right now. The markets, economy, the pandemic, you name it. Wars all over the place, protests going on. There's a spirit of fear that has overtaken this world. And you know who the source of that is, don't you? It's not the ungodly, wicked, and immoral men and women. It's our enemy, the devil. The spirit of the age, another way to say it. And so let us not... Paul said, "Put off all things that hinder us from living a life like this." Now, you remember Peter, don't you? We all know Peter. We all know Peter walked on water. He did some pretty tremendous things. There was times in his life when he was right on point with the Lord. If there was any a strong champion, there would be a time when you start reading through the narrative in the Gospels that Peter crushed Paul in terms of his arduous support for Jesus and for his fearlessness as it came to applying his faith. Peter's recognized as the one that was a fearless champion for Jesus. But as time unfolds, we found that Paul overtook him. Why? Well, overtook him is maybe a harsh word. And Peter was the one that pounded his fist on the pulpit and said, "I will never deny you, Jesus." Remember? And then he did. Three times. Peter, who walks on water, first to recognize Jesus as Savior, denied him three times, powerfully preached at Pentecost after the resurrection. He was the preacher at Pentecost. If you look through the book of Acts, it was not Paul that was the preacher at Pentecost. It was Peter who was the preacher at Pentecost. And he was martyred, obviously, by reverse crucifixion by Nero somewhere in the late 60s or 70s AD. That's crucified upside down. Took the cross and turned it upside down. And he said, "I want to be crucified if you're going to do that, because I'm not worthy of being crucified like my Lord was. Get a hanging." And that's what they did. This same Peter, though, had struggles. And it's my bet this morning that some of you have similar struggles as Peter may have had. We're humans. And while we look at ourselves from the eyes of Jesus, when we accept Christ as our Savior, when God extends that hand of free gift of salvation, and we accept it in his eyes by the redeeming blood of Jesus' Son, God's Son, we are cleansed, period. Cleansed. It's past tense. Cleansed. And so when God sees us, he sees us as his perfect children that live in a broken, fallen world that one day he will redeem by fire, as Peter says. But we're still subject to the fall. And we are imperfect. Not in his eyes. Just look at a little child. You can tell we're imperfections. We have imperfections. You know, the 50s psycho-babbling gobbledygooks said, "Oh yeah, we're good in our nature. All humans are good." And yet, the culture, the society of the 50s embraced this nonsense. It was utter nonsense that we're basically good. No, we're not. We're basically evil. We're broken. Now, that's not to minimize psychotherapy or sociology or any of those, getting treatments for mental health. I recognize that and believe in the value of it. But let's not mix that or confuse that with spirituality. There's no place. All you have to do is look at a child. I remember as one of our relatives, I don't know which one, Darcy, one of our children, they were kept going for the cookie jar. And finally, someone said, "Stop that." "Okay, okay." They were saying, "Okay, okay, I won't do it anymore. Okay," while they were putting their hand in it. "Okay, yeah, I won't do it." We're basically fallen, aren't we? No one taught that person, that little people, how to do that. No one taught us how to be rebellious. And no, even some of us now, after we've been on this planet for more than 50 years, we're still rebellious. Ah, well, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says that in Romans 3, which is why we have a need to be redeemed. So motivated by the day of the Lord, when this earth is going to be burned up, is according to what Peter says here, that day comes, and believers, we should work hard to be found perfectly pure and blameless when God in Christ assesses our lives. And when we stand before the throne, he's going to say, For those of you that have professed faith in Jesus Christ, he's going to say, well done and good and faithful servant, period. Do you understand? For those of you that have professed faith in Jesus Christ, you've repented of your sins, you acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, when you stand before him in that day, he is going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, period. There's no more discussions. Quit mindling about that. Quit crying about that. Quit worrying about that. Get on with your life. Get on with being what God has created you to be. It's not easy. Who is here to say that? It's work. We have to deny self. We have to pick up our cross daily and follow him. And while we have this goal, we will not be able to achieve perfection on earth in our condition, which is why, like Paul's brother, we need to be translated. Paul said he yearned for the day when he would be translated to glory and receive his new tent, is what he called it, his new body. Over there in Romans 8. We need to be redeemed. Well, while we're in this old sod, we're going to do our best. That's why we need one another. We need each other to be merciful and extend grace and forbearance. The marriages and relationships cannot survive without forbearance and mercy. It will not survive without forbearance and mercy. Let me say it a third time. Your relationships will not survive without forbearance and mercy. Period. Peter says here in the next verse at 17, I'm warning you ahead of time, dear friends, be on guard so that you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people. Oh, Lord, is this timely, isn't it? Think of what's going on. Read USA Today. Read the Washington Times. Read the New York papers and those rags that are over there. Read them all over the country and see what you find in them. Are we going to be carried away by these wicked, ungodly people who are trying to order our lives? If there's ever a day that the truth needs to be spoken, it's today. And we need to have Christians who are fearlessly proclaiming the truth everywhere they live. The battles that are going on in this country right now will be ended when Christians open their mouth. On every platform, on every stage. When Christians will open their mouths, this whole nonsense going on at this time will all end. You say, well, that's kind of a blankety statement, isn't it? Yes, it is. Because we have people that stand up for truth and righteousness for once. And we're not talking about arguing about what's right or wrong. What is righteous? There's a difference, isn't there? You can be right about something. You can be wrong about something, meaning left or right, up or down. But that doesn't describe what righteous is. Righteous adds something to that. Moral compulsion. We grow continually through God's grace, and it isn't a one and done process of meeting Jesus and becoming perfect, although we are. Instead, we grow as we know Jesus more and allow his transformative grace to change us from the inside out. We have to work. In other words, think of a house. If you boil it down, you take away the materials when you build a house. Isn't it ultimately a series of equations? Think about it. Isn't building a house, minus the materials, just a series of equations? And those equations are put together in a very specific sequence. And if one of those calculations are off, maybe it won't cause a big mistake. But by the time that you get to 30 feet, it's going to be off a lot, isn't it, Mark? So those little things in your life, they may seem insignificant and little, but you put enough of them in there, and the trajectory of your life is going to be way off true north. You say, well, God, when it comes to the big things, I'm going to get them right. No, you won't. You will not get them right. It's mathematically certain that you will not get them right. You have to do the little things every day, day after day after day, with discipline. Over and over, and fail, and over, and agonize, and fail, and retreat, and advance, and get on the horse. Over. That's the Christian life. It's a long haul. And if you go to Chicago in the right direction, you're going to get there someday. That's what Christianity is. It's not speed, it's direction. And that change comes from within, that God changes us by his presence, by his Holy Spirit's power. I know firsthand, I was a drug addict bound for prison. You can't tell me anything about poverty. I've had that conversation. I've been the poorest that there's ever been. By my own doing. Killed my brother. It hadn't been easy. I was a Christian. I was thinking about it before I was playing. I was so thankful I was able to play today. And I was scratching my head. Was I playing drums before I was a preacher? No, I was not. I was a preacher first. But still, the point is, day after day after day after day, agonizing, learning, trying to get better, building the house. How many times you double check the measurement? Always double check, triple check, make doubly sure. If the foundation is off, even a little, the whole house will be in shambles. There won't be a square corner in the whole thing. Won't there, Mark? That's right. He's a contractor. That's why I keep picking on him. He builds houses for a living. He knows exactly what I'm talking about. And so in your life as a Christian, as your life is in your relationships, you have to apply the right mathematical principles. I'm making and using this as an analogy. The right principles at the right time. But if you don't do the math and you don't add up and you don't double check the equal sign, it's going to throw your whole life in shambles. How many brownies would you eat that had poop in them? Even just a smidge. Not even one. Not even one. Well, the same goes for our spirituality. You know that little compromise, that little tolerance, that little, well, they add. They add. Popular books on Christianity and spirituality are often only self-help books guised in biblical language, promising fast results and quick fixes. Peter's life demonstrates that this notion is simply not true. It just is not true. There is no quick fix. You say, well, if there was a quick fix, maybe salvation is it, but it would be wrong to call it a quick fix. Will your life be better? Probably not right away as you become a Christian. In fact, it's going to throw your life into complete and utter shambles. Because your whole attitude, the whole direction, the whole trajectory, the whole mindset, the whole, your values, your beliefs, they all change. And what you thought was once right in your life, you now believe and understand it's utterly wrong, perhaps. Not all things. Some things. Adopting new spiritual practice and habituating on an abiding prayer life are long-term commitments that take patience and discipline. And for any of you know that are prayer warriors, you go in your closet and you pray, you'll be sweating. Don't tell me about that. I know and you know. That's work. And you agonize and you can't hear God. And you sit there and you cry and you throw a temper tantrum. And you get mad at God and you yell at him. He's just standing there going, are you through? But he's big enough to handle all of your concerns. He's big enough to handle your fears for tomorrow. He's big enough to understand you where you are. That's what the Bible in the Old Testament teaches us about Hagar. Remember Sarah disdained Hagar because, you know, she wouldn't wait for the baby that was promised to her. And so she had Hagar go in with and get pregnant. And then she's running away out in the wilderness, and God is like, where are you going? Remember, it happened to Elijah the same way. She named the place where God spoke to her, and that name that she gave was God sees. God sees me in this. So God sees. Elijah wipes out 450 prophets of Baal. Fireballs come down from heaven. Atomize that. The next scene, remember the Mount Carmel meltdown? Remember? The next scene, he's hiding in a cave from Jezebel. The same Elijah. We're human. Even the prophet Elijah was human. There are failures involved. There are failures involved. And that's why we don't go around kicking one another when we have a failure. You know the old story about the sheep? I saw it on YouTube. Go ahead and watch it. There was this guy, there was a pen of sheep and some goats. And this guy was over there and he turned his motorcycle around. He was, you know, full throttling it just. And one of the goats fell over and was just paralyzed, stunned by the noise. That goat could not get up. And sheep, when they fall over in fear, cannot get up either. So what does the farmer do? You heard the story before, I'm sure. The farmer goes over there, picks him up, puts him on his feet, massages his legs, tickles his ears, because the sheep can't run. They're all the blood's drained. It goes to the core, protective measure. What if he went up and, you know, you dumb sheep, kicks him in the ribs, get up, get back. Is that what the farmer does? No. Massages the sheep. This restores circulation in the blood and in his body. Gets circulation back in the legs so they have power. Tickles his ears so he doesn't get scared. And then the sheep crawls and goes back in with the rest. That's how God does us. You think he kicks us in the ribs when we fail? Think he kicks us down, looks down in, from heaven with his imperial glasses and says, oh, there's that wicked person again. Really? That's not my God. That's not my God. That's not my God at all. And verse 15, and remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. And this is what our beloved brother Paul wrote. And by the way, for those that ever thought there was a contention between Paul and Peter, there wasn't. Paul and Barnabas, but not Paul and Peter. And this is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with wisdom God gave him, speaking of these things in all of his letters. Some of his comments are hard to understand. Imagine Peter says that. Peter's saying that. Paul's comments are hard to understand. And those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture, and this will result in their destruction. That's why it's so important that you know and behold the Word of God. Read it for yourselves. Don't even trust what I say. Go back and check and think and consider and meditate. The long obedience of faith is neither quick nor perfect. We can expect to have to restart and try again. When we fail, it's a lifelong struggle. It is. That's why we need each other in fellowship and encouragement and building up. Wasn't Paul that said, think of ways to build up and encourage one another in this struggle? Think of ways to not tear down, dummy. What were you thinking? You got it wrong. When are you going to get this straightened out? You've been wrestling with this for 15 years. I'm sick of you yelling at. Oh, hold on. Calm down. Is that what our approach should be? No. Our approach should be, well, let's try this. Let's try that. Let's walk through this. Let's figure it out that way. And right now, while we're still breathing and we're 6 feet above soil, we're going to thank God for where we are. We're going to thank God for where we are. Express gratitude in all things. Peter's encouragement is a call to leave life open to how God will grow you in any circumstance. And I can tell you this from my own experience, the most growth that I've ever had in my spiritual life was in the deepest, darkest days of my faith. What I would consider to be the most barren, difficult, fearful, harsh, cruel reality, that's when I grew the very most in my spiritual faith, in my life. Not on the mountain. We grow in the valley the most, usually. Some John Maxwell, you might know him, he has the peak-to-peak principle where you walk through the valley, you get to the peak, but you don't live in the valley per se, you try to get to the peaks and live at the peaks. Well, that's a wonderful principle, but you still have to go through the valley. When things are smooth, rough, and bleak, and barren, and harsh in all circumstances, it's a call from Peter here to encourage us to be faithful to God in our relationship, to remain faithful. That means don't walk away from your faith. Don't think that God's not hearing or seeing you. Don't believe for one second that the world's going to fall to pieces and go to hell in a handbasket. It will someday, but it ain't there yet. And while we're here, we're going to try to do everything we can to spur one another on to good deeds, just like the scripture says. Help us, Lord, do this. God loves us and continues to transform us moment by moment, day by day, year by year, decade by decade. This is a marathon. Until our sanctification is complete. Now, yeah, we're sanctified. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Transformation occurs by the power of the Holy Spirit, and at that moment, sanctification happens positionally, but it's the process of being made holy, what I'm talking about, lifelong. God is always bigger and bigger than in our messy spirituality. He's always bigger. He's greater than our deepest, darkest sorrows. He's greater than our worries about today and our fears for tomorrow. He's just bigger. And we need to be reminded of this frequently. And my encouragement to you today is to consider all that we've talked about in this series and say, listen, it's about time. I've had it. There needs to be a time in my life where I separate myself from social media, turn that garbage off, and go back to silence. And go back to quietness. And go back out sitting in amongst the trees and listen to the wind. And hear the birds. Get away from this world and all of its processes. Get back to reading your Bible and praying. And being quiet for a minute. And cancel out all that noise. And God's bigger than our messy spirituality. Worship team, would you come?